So, you know, so just the kids that are in transition graduating, but we all are in transition every day, whether we actually and spiritually. So live it well, all of us live it well, no matter where we're at. Some of us may be talking about retirement or moving into a different home or whatever. So it's not just the graduates, this is for all of us. I'm not sure where necessarily where everyone is in their spiritual walk, that's between you and God. But as Diane had mentioned, you, and also everyone else has spoken, you're gonna need him. We've needed him before, we're gonna need him now, and we need him in the future. So that's the biggest choice that you will ever make, you know, whether you accept Christ into your life or not, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work. So today we're gonna talk about one of Paul's, actually Paul's shortest book, Philemon, right, Melinda?
Yeah.
Philemon, Philemon, Philemon. And that was, that's right after Titus and just before Hebrews in the Bible. It's the shortest book, and he wrote it with Timothy. So to kind of set the stage, Philemon was a very wealthy resident of Colossae. And that's an ancient city in Asia Minor. Paul became friends with him when he was in his three-year ministry in Ephesus, and he actually brought Philemon to Christ while he was visiting Ephesus. And he wrote this book. Paul wrote the book while he was in prison. The first time he was in prison, he wrote this book to Philemon. He and Paul had a pretty special kinship. They were like, they were brothers in Christ, but they were also a type as friends. At the time, Philemon and his group, kind of like this body, they met in his house. So anyway, Onesimus is another character in this book. He was once a slave of Philemon, and what happened is he ran away and escaped from the slavery situation he was in. And not only did he run away, but he also took some stuff with him that belonged to his slave owner. And he headed off to Rome. So while he was in Rome, guess what? He bumped into Paul. Just a coincidental thing. And while Paul was ministering to him, he accepted Christ into his life and became a brother in Christ. Not only with Paul, but also with Philemon, even though they were in different parts of the country. So anyway, Paul was convicted to challenge Onesimus to do something about the situation. He needed to go back to his owner, he needed to confess, and he needed to bring what he'd taken back to him. And I don't even know from things I read, not even sure if Philemon knew what he'd taken, but it didn't matter. He still had the responsibility to go back to his previous slave owner and return what he had and ask for forgiveness. So what Paul did is he took, as he was in prison thinking about this and praying about this, he wrote this letter to Philemon to let him know what needed to happen. And if he got the letter, then he knew that part of the plan had taken place, because that meant that the slave had returned and he had the letter to give to Philemon. Is everyone with me so far? Okay. So anyway, at the same time, Philemon had been praying for Paul to get out of prison. So Paul, in this letter, challenged him, if you're praying for me, then you also should be praying for your heart in dealing with your former slave who's going to be giving you this letter. So anyway, pretty interesting story. And you know what happened through all this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the book, but what happened throughout all this is that that actually set a precedence as to what was happening in slavery as the Christians viewed it. Because originally Christians also had slaves, but eventually they stopped having slaves because of this whole thing with Paul and Philemon. So that was kind of like a critical thing in the history of Christianity. And the way they put it here says that later, at some point in time, Paul's commitment to following Christian principles removed the harshness of Roman slavery and eventually led to the elimination of slavery within Christianity. So this wasn't just a little letter to Philemon. It was a bigger picture, just like our lives. There's a bigger picture in our lives and our steps and our choices. One thing I've always liked about Paul's letters is he always has kind of like a little plan. Like, I'm kind of an organized guy. I have a list. I have my things I got to do, cross them out, add something else. I've never completed that list. Does anybody else do that? You have a list and you get 10 things done, you got 2 left, and then all of a sudden you got 12. Well, that's kind of me. But Paul is like that too. He always identifies himself. He always has a prayer. Kind of has it in order. He always has a prayer. He always has a testimony, the main bulk of the letter. He always has a plea. He always has he talks about relationships. That's Paul, and that's what this whole book is about. It's about a relationship or relationships. He also has a pledge. There's something that's got to happen. I'm going to pledge to do this or whatever. And then he has a conclusion and he has a benediction. So we're going to read this book together. It's only 24 verses. It's not like, 5 chapters. So you ready, Jared? If you want to read it with me or just look at your Bible, but I'm going to read it from the screen. So here's the introduction. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apatha, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. So he's kind of addressed, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. He's always encouraging. Because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us and for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's encouraging. He's building you up. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal as his plea. Instead, on the basis of love, I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child whom I fathered while in chains, Onesimus. So now he's bringing Onesimus into the picture. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. Even though he was a slave to him, he was useless to him. I am sending him a part of myself back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But, there's always that but, right? But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. There's a little challenge there. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. This is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, many challenges there, accept him as you would me. I think that put a little conviction maybe on Philemon. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul was actually stepping into his place if he needed to. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. A little deal there. But yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Kind of puts him in a spot there. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, all those guys, and Luke, my co-workers. Some of the names, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's his benediction. So that's the book of Philemon. And there are many places I could go with this book. One of them would be forgiveness. But I know that people need to do stuff at 5 o'clock tonight, so we're not going to do that today. But forgiveness is a place that we could go. What I want to focus on is how Paul approached this whole situation. That's kind of like how we should approach life. So he's in prison for the first time, and he's concerned about the big picture. This is about healing taking place. He wants to see healing taking place. He wants to see relationships be restored, a broken relationship between two of his friends and two of his brothers. And they're making a difference by being open, honest, and challenging them to resolve the problem. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to challenge each other if we have a problem. We need to resolve it instead of moving on when all this stuff is going on around us. That's what I call a true friend. Paul was a true friend, not only to those two, but to many others. So even us little people up here in the North Country can make and have made a difference in the way we live our lives, just like Paul did, and how we relate to each other, how we forgive each other, how we encourage each other. And the words that you folks have presented this morning and the worship and everything has already done that. So when you, I'm kind of talking to Jordan and Zeb, but we all went to school, right, at some point in time. We had teachers, we had coaches, we had parents, we had friends, we had neighbors who all made a difference with us. And we should be doing the same thing. And that's what happened with Paul. People came alongside him and helped him get to where he was. And then he, what do they call that, to play it forward or whatever? I don't know if you all agree with this or not, but I find that in the course of my lifetime, that life can be hard. It's not always hard, but it can be hard. It can be tough. But if you have the Lord right here, you're following life principles that are written in the Bible. And I got to share this with you. This morning about 5 o'clock, I'm laying there thinking, I'm going to have to change my whole message. Because that's not going to fit. This is, you know, they're not going to let up. I mean, I'm going through this. I was kind of under attack, but I kind of got calmed down. And I realized when I was talking about the Bibles, this Bible was given to me in 1957. Now, that means that I was 8 years old. It was given to me on June 16th for faithful attendance in the Milan Sunday School. So I had this Bible for many years. Well, then, as I got a little bit older, I think it was about the time, maybe a little bit before I went in the military, but I got this from the Holt family. Remember that, Diane? The memory's not that bad after all. And so they wrote this. This is from the whole Holt family. It says, may God's Holy Spirit, that kind of fits in today with Pentecost, may God's Holy Spirit dwell within you and give you peace and happiness, Always remember that all things are possible through Christ if we just open the door and let him in. So these are two kind of like Boy Scout manuals that I've had. Now, I didn't always follow these. I had my time. Sometimes we have our time, and if we know him and then we go away, or we don't know him and we come back. But I've always had these to follow. And it's not just these, it's the Bible. So that's the first thing that I would encourage you to do, is find the Lord, accept him into your life, follow the principles that are in here, and it's everything. Finances, marriage, schooling, whatever you want to find out, it's in here. You can find it right here. Follow the Ten Commandments. I heard this the other day. I can't remember who the preacher was, but I was listening to it on the radio. And he said, it's not the Ten Requests, it's the Ten Commandments. Follow them. Not, well, maybe I'll do this today, but not tomorrow. He commands us to follow them. So follow the Ten Commandments. If you have Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to come in, and he's going to take care of helping you deal with whatever the Lord lets you, and also whatever the enemy tries to throw in to distract you. Now, Jonathan Kahn was talking about things, and I quote, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he wrote The Harbinger. He's quite a prophetic man, and we do a daily devotion that I shared here before, but he said that things happen in life, and along the way, many good things come, but also many setbacks, opposition, challenges, frustrations, delays, distractions, hindrances. Agree? We have those things that come our way. Those are thrown at us to get us off track. Now, I'll give you an example. When I graduated from high school in 1967, some of you in this room were not even thought of. I had a plan. I grew up on a farm, and I worked in the woods. I wanted to be a forest technician. And so I got accepted at UNH at the Thompson School, and I got my degree in forest technology. I had a dream of going to Montana and being in some kind of a fire tower out there all by myself, watching thousands of acres of land, to make sure they didn't have any fires. That was my goal. Well, in May, 2 weeks before I graduated, I got my draft notice. My mother called me, or I called her, or whatever. She said, I've got something here from the Selective Service. Oh, not good. 1969. So she opened it up, and it was a congratulatory letter to me saying that I was supposed to be brought to the federal building at 4:30 a.m., like 2 days after I graduated from college, to go for my physical for the U.S. Army. Now, I wasn't against military service, but I'm like, Army? So I came home that weekend and I went, sorry, Jerry, and a few others maybe in there. So I went down to the federal building. It wasn't 4:30 though, it was in the daylight. And I walked down the hallway, they had all the recruiters, all of them. And I was thinking, I don't like the water, but I don't know about flying. I don't know about this. So anyway, I walked into the Navy recruiting office and I met with a guy. And a week later, when I was supposed to have my physical for the Army, I took my physical and my oath for the Navy. So that kind of messed up my forest technology thing. So I ended up, I spent that summer working for Brown Company as a scaler in the woods and all that. And then in September, I went to boot camp. Well, I spent 4 years, you know, away from home and all that. And during that four-year period, the Lord spoke to me when I was in Wiesbaden, Germany, in a hospital there when I had my kidney surgery, that he wanted me to, I mean, I didn't hear this audible voice, but he said, you know, you always enjoy kids and coaching and stuff, so I want you to go back to school when you get out of the service and become a teacher. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay. And I was in the personnel department, and I had the Bupers manual. You know, we had the Bible, and in the Navy we had the Bupers manual, which gave all directions and orders and, you know, everything you can imagine about what to do in terms of being transferred and different duty stations and all that. And that's what I did for a living when I was in the service. So I went to the Bupers manual, and I found out about college and you know money and getting help with the GI Bill and early release from the service. I mean, whatever. So for 2 years I worked on that plan that God had for me. And then when I got out of the service, went to college, got my degree in PE. A couple of years later, I got a job teaching, and I taught for 34 years. So that wasn't part of my plan. So even if, I hope you stick with the electronic stuff, because we need that. But that could change. Things can change. A lot of people in this room could say, well, I had this plan, and God had this plan. So be prepared for a change in plans if it's all yours and not his. So anyway, so back to Jonathan Kahn. He says, if you keep seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, keep standing, keep working, keep persevering through all those things we talked about before, being patient, you can do the impossible and be raised up to reach your full potential. The Lord has plans, he has purposes, promises, and a calling on your life. And he can make it happen, but you've got to let him. Philippians 1, 5, and 6 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and there's a little thing there, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. At some point, and even if it looks hopeless, he will do that. I think about spring, and if I was thinking about that this morning, especially today, if we could have like 4 months of this morning, that'd be nice. There were no bugs. There was a little bit of a breeze. It was a little cool though, but a beautiful blue sky. Everything's green, flowers are out, the grass is growing. We just had a calf born a couple days ago. It's fresh, new things. And then like Reggie said, don't stand around and talk too long, because the bugs are gonna eat you alive. Or don't breathe too much of those beautiful blossoms and stuff, because you're gonna get allergies and all that. But we have to look at the positive. I have a shirt on, I don't know if you noticed it, but it says, tough runs don't last, but tough runners do. And Paul Attard, that was kind of one of Paul's things. He was a cross-country coach back in the day who passed away. The no-regret guy that you've heard me talk about before, which reminds me, we don't want to have any regrets. We want to deal with stuff now, and that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to deal with it now. Why let it fester? Deal with it now, as hard as it may be for him to go, well, not for him, but for Onesimus, to go back to Philemon and apologize and, you know, put his the stuff he'd stolen. That's difficult to do, but in the end, there's going to be no regrets. So anyway, this shirt just says, tough runs don't last. Tough times in life don't last. Sometimes they drag out, but they don't last. God will have a... He'll turn whatever it is into something good. And the song Almost Home, Kelly, was like, I could have just said, that's the message for today, Almost Home. Chuck Swindoll, some of you may be familiar with him. He's one of my favorite guys, very wise preacher. He was talking about the book of Philemon. He said, it reminds me that God's revelation to humanity is intensely personal. God's revelation to us is intensely personal. That whole thing there was intensely personal. It wasn't just three people dealing with stuff. It was intentional, very, very personal. There is strong evidence that reveals that lofty doctrines, such as the love of God, forgiveness in Christ, or the essential permanent dignity of humanity, have real and pertinent impact on everyday life. The book illustrates that principles like these can and should profoundly affect our lives. So, as I mentioned before, everyone in this room is in transition, not just the graduates. And you know what your parents are going to go through. I don't want to scare you guys. What your parents are going to go through in the fall. It was traumatic. Remember the first time we dropped off our oldest boy at college, and we're driving home, and I'm going like we didn't say a word. He's 18 years old. He should have it all figured out, right? I'm still trying to figure some things out. So finally, one of us said something, and we just started crying. Some of you have been through that. Sorry, Robin. Sorry, Rick. Sorry, Steve. But if you love your kids, if I know you do, it's going to be hard for you, too. The empty nest syndrome took us a while to get used to it. We love it now, but it took us a while to get used to it. We can have the grandkids and send them home. But no matter what you're doing, going to college, going to the military, a new job, going into an assisted living house, or, whatever. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it's going to be different. It's going to be different for everybody. And the future is important as we set visions and follow our dreams. But today is the day we need to concentrate on. Sometimes we get too worried about you've got to have plans. You've got to have a vision. Sometimes we spend all of our free time back there, but we have to deal with today. And so today is the day we need to concentrate on and make it meaningful in your choices, in your relationships, your thoughts, and your actions. I had a friend one time that said, instead of saying, have a good day, make it a good day. So make it a good day and go one day at a time. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the things that have happened this morning in this group, the testimonies, the music, the communion. And Lord, we pray that we will think about this whole situation between Onesimus and Philemon and Paul. And we don't know the end of the story, but we can imagine what it ended up being. We don't know the end of our story other than, one day we will be with you. But in the meantime, we just pray, especially for Zeb and for Jordan, that you watch over them and guide them in their future. And Lord, I pray that they would just be a light, because there is some darkness out there. And we pray that they will be a light in all their relationships with all the people that they meet along the way, and that you will guide them and protect them and watch over them all the days of their lives. And we ask that you be with the parents too, as they go into a new phase of transitional of things that are going to happen. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, for all you're doing and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As Steve was talking, I was thinking, he brought up some good points about